This morning's scripture reading will be taken from the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verses 8 through 36. Again, that's 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verses 8 through 36. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing songs to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from the nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. For the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting.
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We're very thankful for your presence and thankful to the God of heaven who has made it all possible. The sermon this morning is Give Thanks to the Lord. I don't know that we could have had a better reading than the one we just read, as David told the individuals to set forth praise and thanksgiving to God as they were preparing to set the tabernacle to receive the ark. It just is a major theme in the New Testament, not just the New Testament, but the whole of the Bible. Thanksgiving is just a constant theme of the Bible. So many passages that could be enumerated. In fact, it probably would be just too many for us to go over at any length of time. I'll give you just a few sampling. Here's Psalm 30 and verse number 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye his saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Or Psalm 107:1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. No, that's not the same psalm three times. That's three different psalms. That's Psalm 107, 118, verse 1, and verse 29. It appears that God's people often gave him thanks. Ephesians 5 and verse number 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always unto our God, the Apostle Paul says. Colossians 1:3, we are to give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, giving thanks unto the Father which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, Colossians 1:12. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by him. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so as you probably have already observed the day of Thanksgiving and you've enjoyed, you probably sat with your family. Maybe you asked, as others did, for what are you thankful? And you probably heard a great many things you shared with them and they with you. And we all enumerated the things for which we have reason to be thankful. Among those is, as we'll talk about this morning, giving thanks unto God and for God. Before we do that, though, ought to be thankful for the country in which we live. In fact, as I was contemplating the material, tried to find the etymology of our day of Thanksgiving, came across this speech. I'd like you to read it with me. Here's the country in which we live. And as you know and I know the history of our nation, we can say a great many things about what could have been, should have been, or what was done. We can talk about that and we understand it. And yet this was said by one of our presidents, that there ought to be a day of thanksgiving to God. Read it along with me. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted to by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people, by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Given unto my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington. There aren't a lot of countries that will have documents like that. There aren't a lot of people who will say things like that. And yet that's the one in which we live. Thank God that we do, for it allows us this very opportunity that we enjoy this day to assemble and to offer up praise and glory to him, unfettered, unabused, and unbound, and not forced to believe that which contradicts the Bible. I trust that you gave thanks this week and have given thanks And I trust among God's people that we know we should always be in the mind of thankfulness. This morning, I'd like to submit to you three reasons that we ought to thank God. In fact, I would further urge that for everything that we did give thanks this week, it probably owes its existence and its being back to God. Three reasons then to give thanks to God. Reason number one, the creation. The Bible says of the creation, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. People are enamored by the creation, and rightly so. We stand in awe of the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the limitless number of stars. And what the creation does is ultimately direct us back into the one who made it. The creation tells us we are not alone. The creation tells us somebody made it. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 4. For every house is built by some man, but he who built all things is God. Someone made us. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. God made us in his image. Our existence. We're here. How did we get here? Our creation tells us that we are no accident. We are not a random series of chance events that just sort of worked out. No, sir, and no, ma'am. We're much more special than that. We're no accident, and we're no animal. The creation tells us that. It answers some of the most important questions. How did we get here? What are we to do here? If you are thankful, and you probably were this week, probably one of the things for which you were thankful was your family. And friends, if you have family, you have good cause to be thankful. There is precious little in this life that in the end, it surpasses family. Very little, if anything, eclipses the value, the benefit, and the worth, and the blessing of family. But family is the result of God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18, it's God who said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him one suitable for him." And it's God who put the man to sleep, and from his rib he took a woman. He made a woman and brought her to the man. And it's Adam's response to what God did that said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." And it's God who says, "Therefore let a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." As you looked around probably the table and the turkey this past week, you were looking at family and the blessing of those people and what they provided for your life and you for theirs. Ultimately, as you were thankful for them, you were saying, whether you did or not, "I'm thankful to the God who made the family." Maybe you are thankful for your job. It sure is better to have one than not. Maybe you are thankful that you could make a living for that family, and rightly so. But if you were thankful for your wealth and your prosperity, ultimately you were thankful for God. Here's what God said to Moses to Israel. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Deuteronomy 8:18. The health and the strength that we enjoy. In fact, most people, when they do rise and they're Christians, among the things that they do first in the morning is thank God for another day. We hear it often in prayers. Thank God for our health and our strength and our ability. What we're saying is we thank God for the blessings of this life. What the creation tells us is there is someone beyond us, more powerful than us. And so we're thankful to God for the creation. But then secondly, we're thankful to God for revelation. In fact, if you would turn your Bibles to Psalm number 19, and you'll notice in this psalm has three parts to it. The first part talks about creation. It's the first six verses. And as the psalmist describes creation, he goes into great detail about how magnificent it is and effectively what it does. You see, creation is one of God's preachers. The heavens declare the glory of God, verse number 1 says, and the firmament shows his handiwork. But note verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Verse 2 and verse 3 both include speech, but the first reference to speech is what the creation does. That is, every day the creation speaks loudly and profoundly that there is a God. Day after day and night after night, they utter speech and they show forth knowledge. The creation does that. It preaches and teaches every day and every night. And so sometimes people say, well, what about the person over there in some distant land and they don't know God? Listen, God has covered that. Because that's verse 3. Verse 3 uses the word speech, but this time it's that human speech. Verse 3 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, there are no human beings on the planet. No matter what language they speak, no matter what thing that they share, there's no language or speech that doesn't hear and see the creation's speech. Their line is gone throughout the whole earth, verse number 4. Their words unto the end of the world. In them had they set a tabernacle of the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming forth out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth, as he talks about the sun, is from one end of the heaven unto his circuit, unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Friends, it'd be totally unreasonable to look up at the sun, the precision of the creation, and then conclude it's a grand accident. But the creation can only speak so much. There is a limit to the words and the knowledge and the voice of the creation. And that brings us to Revelation and why we're thankful. Verse number 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You see, you and I are not simply physical beings. You have an eternal and immortal soul. And that soul, that spirit needs to be communicated with. That spirit needs to come into harmony with God's spirit. And the way to do that is not the creation. The creation tells you that he is, but you need revelation to know what he's like and who he is. And so we're thankful for the creation, yes. And we're thankful for revelation because revelation can save our souls. Revelation tells us not simply that there is a God. Revelation tells us who our Heavenly Father is. In Exodus chapters 33 and chapter 34, Moses asked God to show me your glory. Pass by before me. Tell me who you are. Moses had seen great demonstrations of God's power, and no doubt he was in awe of what he had seen. He had seen the plagues in Egypt. He'd crossed the Red Sea. He saw the mountain on fire. He heard the voice of God, everything quaking and the thundering and lightning, so much so that Israel said, we will die if we continue to hear it. Moses had seen great power, but he didn't know who wielded that power. What kind of character is behind it? Tell me who you are. And so God said to Moses, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll pass by before you and I'll tell you who I am. And we're thankful for revelation. Because in Exodus chapter 34 in verse number 6, the Lord God passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Why are we thankful? We're thankful for the revelation of God because it's the only way to know him. Friends, if you're thankful, you ought to be thankful for the knowledge of God. You and I are not adrift alone in this world trying to figure it out. God didn't just make us, wind the clock, and step away. God has communicated with us. He's told us who he is. He told us, in fact, how he made us. It's not simply that he made us in his image, Genesis 1, 26, 27. The Bible says, God goes into more detail and says that he formed man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God tells us how he made us. But more than that, God tells us there's a world after this one. And aren't you glad? I don't know how long you have to live. I don't know when it enters into your mind, when you've suffered enough loss, tragedy, hurt, difficulty. I don't know when in your spirit, the arc of your spiritual maturation, I don't know when you start looking longingly to heaven. But I know it happens at some point. At some point, this world loses its luster. At some point, the shine gets rubbed off and you begin to see it for what it is and how terrible and ugly sin is and the consequences thereof. And at some point, heaven starts to be a place where you long to be reunited with those who have gone on as well as the God who made it. John says this is the record, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John 5:11. The Bible tells us and reveals to us the problem that humanity has. And we keep looking for it. We keep trying to figure out what's wrong in the world. Everybody wants to know what's happening. Maybe we're watching too much television. Maybe we're spending too much time on the internet. Maybe we're just too prosperous. You know, we got too much stuff. Maybe it's ease and comfort. After all, nobody, no nation has ever had it as good as we got it, with as plenty as we got it. You can eat 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can have it your way, they way, and somebody else's way. You can do anything you want. Maybe that's the problem. And the world keeps looking, destined to find it, I suppose. The Bible tells us, friends, our problem is sin. That's the problem that humanity has. What is it that causes the angst of our minds, the worry, the agitation? What is it that causes the fear and the panic, the stress, the strife? What is it that has people doing things they shouldn't do, saying things they shouldn't say, and living in ways that's contrary to God? Sin is the problem. And the Bible is the one that identifies it for us. In fact, it tells us how we commit sin. James chapter 1 tells us. Verse number 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible tells us that we've all done it. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul says, what, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we before proved that they are all under sin. He means the Jews and the Gentiles of chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then he says in verse 23 of Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. It's the Bible that reveals all of that to us. But then the Bible tells us how to get out. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16, Paul is told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's scripture that answers all the important questions, not philosophy, not science. It's scripture that does. How or why are we here? Acts chapter 17, verse 27 says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Scripture gives good answers as to why we suffer in the first place. Have some suffering come into your life and you will have questions. You have challenges come to your door and you will begin to question, why is this happening? It's the Bible that gives good answers to it. Among the good answers that the Bible gives are these. Number one, natural disasters. Sometimes there are hurricanes and fires in California and thunderstorms. And we had the levees in Katrina sometime. And these things happen. They happened in the Bible days. There were famines. There was pestilence. There were diseases. People die. Earthquakes. Natural disaster happens. And that's one of the reasons that people suffer. But then there's also time and chance. Solomon said no one's immune. Ecclesiastes 9:11. The race is not always to the swift. Wouldn't it be good if life just kind of worked out that way? If you were the fastest person in the race, that would automatically mean you would win? Solomon says, no, doesn't always work out that way. You ever seen a person false start in a race? Do that at the Olympic level and you'll get disqualified. You could have had the fastest qualifying time and you could have been the fastest sprinter. But if you false start, you can't run. Race not always to the swift. In fact, sometimes the swift gets out of the blocks just right and then pulls a hamstring. Time and chance happens to us all. The Bible tells us that. Tries to answer why we struggle with suffering. But then thirdly, it tells us that the truth of the matter is sometimes people cause each other pain. And that happens. In fact, I've read Genesis 4 just once or twice, and it's amazing to me how little sympathy I've given to Eve. A mother's two sons went out to sacrifice, and one came back home. What happened in the family that day when the news began to spread that his brother is the one who killed him? And then his brother was now banished and put out. Mother loses two sons and one at the hands of her brother, his own brother. Sometimes people make decisions that cause you and I pain and suffering. And we would be at a loss if we didn't have the Bible to explain that sometimes human with free will can cause other humans pain. But then fourthly, our own choices. The law of sowing and reaping is established in Genesis 1 and verse number 11. The spiritual application of that is in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Well, the Bible says, be not deceived. And friends, you and I should pay attention whenever the Bible says, be not deceived. It's cautioning us. Here is something you could miss. Here is something that you could be fooled about. Here is something that you could misunderstand. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We had a men's day here a few years ago. In the men's day, we had Alan Webster, coincidentally. Let me pause here. Last week I was preaching. I meant to say this at the beginning, pardon me, but I need to say it. Last week I was preaching and I referenced the flood, not the flood, I referenced the crossing of the Red Sea. And I said, there's this preacher I was listening to, and he talked about he used to believe it was like this. Anybody remember this? Yes, no, maybe so. I misquoted the preacher. He didn't say it was wide as a football field. He did talk about 1.2 million people, but I went back and listened to the sermon because I was uncomfortable when I said it. I was uncomfortable. I sat down and said, I'm not sure if that's what he said. So I went back and listened to the sermon. Turns out it's not what he said. So I don't want to misquote him. He didn't say that. I just want to get that right. You can't stand up preaching for people and get stuff wrong. He didn't say that. So. Some of y'all looking like that's so small. And listen, it's important. You get people right. Where were we? Time and our own choices. Our own choices. Our own choices. Sometimes we suffer because of our own choices. And as a result of that, then, the law of sowing and reaping, God is not mocked. Alan Webster. He was here doing our men's day. And he was talking about the seasons of life. And so he's talking about if you're this age, you're in spring. And if you're this age, you're in summer. And fall and then winter. And he was suggesting you find where you are, young men, little older men, middle-aged men, and then on senior men, find where you are and what season you're in. And then he said this, and it just stuck with me. He said, if you're in fall, 40-ish and beyond, he said, you're reaping in the fall what you did in the spring. He said, what you do in your 20s, you'll reap in your 40s and 50s. Have you found it to be true? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It is the Bible that tells us these things. It's the Bible that tells us God loves us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the Bible that tells us that this book is a roadmap for life and will direct us on into the next life. Psalm 119, 104 and verse 5. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You are sitting around giving thanks. We ought to give thanks for God's word. Through it, we come to know him. We come to know how to live here in this life. Finally, we ought to give thanks for Jesus. I said no matter just about whatever you are giving thanks for finds itself way back to God in its existence, that's true of Jesus. Jesus comes to earth because God willed it. When Peter and the other apostles preach Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you by miracles and signs and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God raised from the grave because it was not possible he should be holding up. It's God who sent Jesus. And so if you're thankful for Jesus, you're ultimately saying, I'm thankful for the God who sent him. Amen. Thankful for redemption, you're thankful for Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Amen. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew 1:23, John 1:14. Jesus is not simply the Savior of the world. He's the sacrifice for sin. Who hath believed our report, Isaiah says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid our face as it were for him. He was smitten and we esteemed him not, smitten of God and afflicted. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the transgressions that we had were put on him. By his stripes, he says, we are healed. Right after, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the image sounds very much like an innocent person suffering for the sins of others. Somebody else did the wrong, but the innocent one bore the burden and paid the price. If you're thankful for redemption, and friends, you should be, and I should be. Thankful to be saved this morning. Thankful to have my sins washed away. That takes me back to being thankful for Jesus. How are you living your life this morning? Do you have a model to follow? Someone to emulate? Someone for which to strive after? Then you're thankful for Jesus. For in Jesus we have a perfect example of how to live here. 1 Peter 1, 21 through 25, Peter says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." You wake up in the morning, you're trying to live this Christian life. Who do you look to? When you're in situations and you want to know, how should I behave? Who do you try to emulate? Friend, you're thankful this morning, thankful for Jesus and the perfect example. What about suffering? What about love? You're trying to love somebody? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. John 15. Jesus is the example of love. What about forgiveness? There was a king who called in his servants that they would give an account of and they owed him a debt. And the servant fell down and said, I have nothing to pay. Be patient with me. I'll pay you all. King said, have him put in prison. Have his wife, his children, everything sold until he pays it all. He falls down. He begs the king. The Bible says the king was moved with compassion and forgave the debt. Comes to being thankful for forgiveness. Jesus Christ is the example of how to forgive people. What about obedience? John 8:29, Jesus says, he that has sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. We could go on and on and on enumerating the mercy of God, the life of Jesus, the hope of heaven, the changed life. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about a new man. Every person who is a Christian owes their new life to Jesus Christ. Every person who is a Christian can look back and say, I used to be, but I'm not anymore. Paul says that to the brethren in Corinth. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified. That's us. And aren't you thankful? Your mind has been renewed. In fact, you become a Christian for any length of time. You look back at your old self and you're very thankful you're not that person anymore. In fact, you look back and you marvel that you once thought the way you used to think. And you're thankful that God has delivered you, because people wouldn't want to meet that person. Amen. People's lives would be different. Amen. But now they meet this new person modeled after Jesus Christ. For what are we thankful, Jesus? Ultimately, friends, we're thankful for the resurrection. We sing a song, This World Is Not My Home. I'm just passing through. And I don't know if it's, again, you've got an age to get it. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just maturation. Maybe it's loss and challenge and strife. I don't know what it is. But at some point, you get a better appreciation of what Paul is saying when he says, I'm ready to be offered up. Or maybe John's words, even so, Lord, come quickly. At some point, you start looking heavenward longingly and are thankful that there is some place beyond this world, that this is not all that there is. As good as this life is, as wonderful as the blessings are, thank God that there is a resurrection and that there is a life beyond it. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank God. Thank God every day. That is the sentiment of God's people. Thank God we live in a country where the country says, hey, we should have a day of thanks. Now, they may have removed God out of the equation, but they still say, let's be thankful. Well, you and I know for whom and for what we should be thankful. Let us thank God every day. Let us thank God for everything. And let us thank God for the lives that we have, the blessings that we have received, because God sent Jesus while we were in sin. Now, to Christian this morning, we implore you to become a Christian. Unfortunately, the word Christian has fallen on some tough times. It's become synonymous with any religion that's not a few. That is, it's become more like the word Kleenex. Somebody say, give me a Kleenex. Well, you know, that's actually the name brand of the product. But it has become such a name brand that it just stands for every one of them. Kind of like the way y'all do Coke down here in the South. It's now for every beverage. So even if you meant something else, give me a Coke. Well, the word Christian has kind of come that way. So we say become a Christian, and people think we mean become anything religious. That's not what we mean at all, friend. The Bible says that those individuals who previously were called disciples, those individuals in contrast with every other group. Not the Jews, not the Essenes, the Herodians, not some idolatrous, not pagans. Those individuals who are disciples of Jesus Christ, those were called Christians. And they did something to become just that. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They turned from sin. They turned away, changed their mind about the manner in which they were living and their allegiance. They repented. They confessed their belief in Him. They confessed the name of Jesus, and they were immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. And when they rose out of that burial, Romans 6:3-4, and began to walk in newness of life, those individuals are first called Christians at Antioch, Acts 11:26. Friends, what we're encouraging you to do is do exactly what the Bible says in the way the Bible says it. We're not inviting you to join a church. We're not inviting you to let the Lord quote into your heart. We're not inviting you to pray through. We're inviting you to obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. So that Christ can save you from your sins. And friends, if you've never done that, you need to. If you are His child. That long reading that we had read this morning, I hope you turned your Bible to First Chronicles 16. I hope you read in there from verse 8 down to verse 36. Because right at about verse number 9, He said, "Give thanks unto the God and tell the nations about His goodness." God's people are to be the thankful ones because they know Him. And that knowledge they're to share with the nations around them. May God use us to light the world around us by giving thanks unto our God for the life He's given to us. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.